Gospel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, Book of Mark, chapter 11, verse 10. We're going to pick it up there in a moment. Back into the Word of God. You know, Christ's teachings, every move he made when the Word became flesh and walked this earth, has a meaning. And there was no time wasted. His number one mission was to pay the price that whomsoever will can have that salvation. And here now he comes riding in on the foal of an ass that had never been ridden before. And the Hosanna prophecies of Psalms 118 are coming to pass. That's a Passover psalm. And as they are approaching, here he's coming in riding a lowly, humble animal. The second advent, he'll be riding a great white horse. He will be carrying a rod of iron. He's coming back to rule, not to be crucified. And the beauty is that even when he came as a babe to be crucified, to provide salvation for whomsoever will, he gave authority to those that have faith to believe upon him, the ability to cast Satan away from their families, their business, their work, or their very being in his name. It's a precious thing that he did, but here, how humble he could be in making this entry into Jerusalem. And that's where we pick it up at, chapter 11, verse 10. And let's go with it there with the word of wisdom from our Father. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the Hebrew tongue meaning save us now. Verse 11, and Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. He didn't hide. He didn't keep any secrets. And when he had looked around about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out into Bethany with the 12 and spent some time there, Bethany being the house of dates where he had left from, 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. 13, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, and if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. Now, I think most everyone knows that Christ had the ability to know the season of things, and as much as he created through the Father all things. So there's a deeper meaning here. And what it is the base root of the parable of the fig tree that in the 13th chapter here, in the 24th chapter of Matthew, he didn't say, maybe you should learn the parable of the fig tree. He said, learn it. And he meant it because it's very important. There is a time element involved, especially for the generation of the fig tree in these end times that began in 1948, or you would not be aware of that. So, why would he do this? Well, let's go on another verse or two here. And what did he do? He says in the next verse, 14, and Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Why would that be? You know, everybody loves figs and we still eat figs. What is he talking about? Well, it is a thing that you need to know. It's based on the prime root of the parable of the fig tree. It goes back to Jeremiah chapter 24. And if you do not understand the parable of the fig tree, you're in a heap of hurt. Now, we'll do more on the fig tree as we get to chapter 13, but let's at least cover the base of it. Chapter 24, Jeremiah, verse 1, you won't have it, listen to me. The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord, right there in Jerusalem, after that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captives Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. In other words, they were taken captive. They were not in Jerusalem. The point is when they return, I will say this real slow, when they return, that establishes the beginning of that generation. Verse 2, one basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe. Oh, I mean plump and delicious. And the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. And naturally, there are good people in the fig tree generation, and they are very naughty, bad people. They both run in conjunction. It is the bad fig that the very Antichrist himself returns to in part. Verse 3, then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, figs, the good figs, very good, and the evil, very evil, that cannot be eaten, they are so evil. This is why Christ would walk up and say, no man shall eat thee anymore. If you're really one of the followers of God, you will not participate with the bad figs, which are symbolic of a people. The Kenites, to be exact. Verse 4, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, 5, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into a land of the Chaldeans for their good, not to harm them, but for their good, that is to say, to protect them. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land. Now there is your clue, don't read over that.
Well, when did that happen?
Well, in 1948, both the good and the bad fig returned. And I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. In other words, it is for the end time thing. So that's why, you see, every move he made, a lot of people would say that doesn't make any sense, that he would expect fruit from a tree when he knew it was out of season. The point he wanted to make was to establish the foundation of the teaching of the parable of the fig tree, which is to say, the final generation in these end times. So that becomes very important. We'll say more about it in the 13th chapter as we get there. But if you do not understand the parable of the fig tree and you need help, I have a work with that title. Okay, next verse, please. Go with verse 15. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. In John chapter 2, verse 14, it says he platted him a cat of nine tails, and he went and he laid it to their back. Good Lord, you mean Jesus would do something like that? It was his father's house. They were selling those mite-infested doves rather than bringing the first of their flock, of whatever it might be, to give a little something to God, and stop at the Quick Trip and get something on the way. And here, let me change your money, and the money changers charge maybe 15% interest on the change, robbing people and practicing commercialism right in the very house of God. which is supposed to be a house of prayer for not just a few people, all people. And here he expresses that by simply throwing them out. Now, how do you think this is going to affect the head priest who's been doing all this and he's getting his rake off part? All the other preachers doing the same. Hey, it's their playhouse. They're not going to be happy. And that's all the better, okay? All the good. He cleaned house. Verse 16 to continue. And would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. He stopped commercialism cold in his tracks. 17. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And certainly you find this written in Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7. That's what God's house is supposed to be. It's a house of prayer where God's word is fed. All people can grow from it, by it, and through it, and be blessed from God on high to be fed without any mite-infested dove being produced from the very word of God in the house of God. That's what a house of God is about, is teaching God's word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Verse 18, and the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And what do you got here? You got the good figs, and you got the bad figs. What do you mean, bad figs? They wanted to kill him. They wanted to destroy him. You call that good figs? I mean, we're talking about the high priest. We're talking about the chief preachers in charge of the temple at this time. And then you might wonder why he took a cat of nine tails and put it to their backs. He was cleaning house. And let me assure you, that was only a little preview, just a hint. That's what's going to happen when he returns at the second advent. They just got a small taste, because he's not only going to clean house, he's going to take out the whole house and community that stands and rebuild the Millennium Temple from scratch. Not one stone will be left standing atop another. The bad figs will be utterly destroyed. They wanting to destroy him, well, why would they want to do that? He was messing up their playhouse. They could not heal anyone. They could not have a prayer answered. All they could do was yakety-yak and make big promises that are empty and never have any value, whereas he could cut it. I mean, he caused a 12-year-old daughter that they thought was dead, and to them was, but to him she was only asleep, and he woke her and said, give her meat, something solid that'll stick to her ribs, not a bunch of pablum, not a bunch of milk from the word. Give her meat from the depth of God's word. You plow deep, even for that 12-year-old, she'll understand. And in healing the blind, causing them to see, this hadn't been done before. And is it any wonder that they're trying to destroy him? He is ruining their little operation big time. And that's the kind of people they were. So here you got bad figs, and in him you got the good fig. It's your choice. You live in a world where you have to make choices. That's what spiritual discernment is about. Verse 19. And when evening was come, he went out of the city. He wasn't going to spend the night there. Verse 20. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. I mean, you know, that doesn't happen that quick, but it did in this case to prove a point. 21. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold the fig tree, which thou cursest, is withered away. And so it is that the bad fig was gone. Now listen to the lesson. Listen to Christ's message. It's important. 22. And Jesus answering saith unto him, Have faith in God. Don't put your faith in man. Don't put your faith in some organization. Have faith in God, our Father. He's in control. Verse 23, listen carefully. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, means this nation, what nation? The false nation, the bad fig nation. Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, I mean have faith, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Right, God's behind you. That's why it pays dividends to have faith in Almighty God when it comes to destroying the enemy, when it comes to plaiting a cat of nine tails and driving him out of the temple of God. That was an example he set forth to show how easy it could be done. You don't have to do that. All you have to do is have enough faith to ask our Father to cast them into the sea. For he's returning at the second advent, and that's exactly what's going to happen. Verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe, I repeat again, believe that ye receive them and you shall have them. Now, did he say, let's get this straight in your mind, because a lot of people go, they just go bananas with this. Well, I could see myself needing a new vehicle. And I'm going to pray, I'm going to believe in my mind that he's going to park me a big vehicle here in my front yard. That isn't what he said. He's talking about destroying the enemy. He's talking about you praying to facilitate the removal of the enemy. And that if you request anything to accomplish that with, not to get you an automobile, if you want an automobile, get out and work for it and buy yourself one. That's simple, that's easy. But don't ask the Father to be bothered with it. I know that upsets some people for me to say that, but that's the truth. That's the way it should be. You know, if you're going to build something for God, he will always furnish the brick, but you are going to do the work, okay? And when you need something yourself, God knows what you have need of, and he'll see that if you have the faith and the belief, he will see to it that you have the means whereby to achieve what you need. But when you're asking him for power, for authority over your enemy, believe it and you'll have it. 25. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. This is as it should be, okay? And so it is. Verse 26, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Now, it is not possible to get along with all people, as it is written. If it be possible, get along. Some people, you can forgive them, just don't have anything to do with them, okay? It's a waste of time. Not productive. But you can still be big enough to forgive, whereby Father can forgive you and continue giving you what you need to further the ministry, to further the work of God. Not your own personal little self, but the work of the living God. And many will say, well, I thought he always blessed us. He does. But that comes after you do his work. You got to do his work first. You know, he doesn't give you a payday until you've worked. And once you've worked, you'll get your payday. He knows what you have need of. 27. And they came again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, there came to him the chief priest and the scribes and the elder. And, oh man, here they come. 28. And they say unto him, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? Why did you come in here with that cat of nine tails and lay it to the back of our people, turn over the money changers' tables? You could hear those coins rip on that marble floor all over the place and drive those mite-infested doves back into the sky. What authority did you have to do that? Well, he's the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten of Almighty God. And he was hoss enough to cut it, okay? There wasn't anybody objected to it. There wasn't anybody said stop. When he was in action and moving, they got out of the way because that was their only choice. Let me make it real clear. He was the authority. I'll make it clearer yet. He is the authority to drive Satan from the very house of God. Always has been, always will be. Verse 29. And Jesus answering, and he said unto them, I will also ask you one question. Mark this well. How did he handle it? And answer me. And I will tell you by what authority I do these things. They're setting a trap for him. He's going to trip them up, okay? What, with wisdom? Verse 30. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or men? Answer me. Now, here hundreds of people had gone down to Jordan to be baptized and were helped and healed. And even this one, the Son of Man, went down and was baptized, and the very sky itself opened. Doves descended, and a great voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And they got to answer this. 31, they reasoned with themselves. They were thinking about this, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? Why didn't you pretend? Why did you try to block it? Why did you get in the way? That's what he's going to say to us, because we did. We blocked it, and we tried to get in the way. It didn't help us, but we tried. 32, and if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. Why? Because he produced. He could get it done. What a spot they're in here. Verse 33, and they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. Think about it a moment. It should have been obvious. They didn't have to ask him by what authority. He was the authority. You know, he was healing the sick. He was healing the blind, causing the deaf to speak and hear, casting out evil spirits that they couldn't even corner. I mean, getting it done. He made a wake everywhere he went. By that I mean he cut the way. He was the authority. He was the Son of the living God. And his authority came from on high, Emmanuel, God with us. You know, there's a great lesson within that chapter. I hope you understand that he was giving you authority. That's why he said, if you believe, if you have the faith and if you believe, you can take this wicked nation. You don't only have to vote against it if you don't want to. You can pray against it. And it can be cast out. Okay. So there's a great deal of power and authority in that verse. But it's limited. It's to those that have faith in God. It's to those who believe in God. Chapter 12, verse 1. And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set an hedge about it and digged a place for the wine fat, and he built a tower, and he let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. Now, what it is, he put a good wall and a fence around it to protect it from whomever. He even established a wine fat. That's a press where when you harvest the grapes, you can press the fat of the grape from the grape right there. And he built a watchtower. That means a place for a watchman to look and to protect. He had it all down pat. Now what he's going to do is let this out to hire. And it's customary, usually, the owner of the property, which he was, provides the seed, which he did. And when the harvest is complete, he gets one-third. And the man that does the labor and the harvest and works it gets two-thirds. That's pretty well common. Father wants his third. Verse 2. And at the season, he sent to the husbandmen, these that were taking care of it, a servant that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. In other words, it was time, payday coming. Okay. Time for him to, so he sent him, and what it is, he would send a prophet to teach the people. The incidentally, the vineyard is this world and the people that are in it. Father created it. He produced the fruit. He gave us knowledge and wisdom. And he would send prophets to teach, but also to take his part. Verse 3. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. Didn't give him a thing. Now, that's not going to please the landowner. Okay. Verse 4, and again he sent unto them another servant. And at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And naturally, all down through the years, he would send these prophets, Ezekiel, Isaiah, all the minor prophets, teaching, leading. The last prophet was John the Baptist. That's the question he asked back here. What about John the Baptist? Was his baptism from heaven or was it of men, you know? That's what he's talking about. Verse 5, and again he sent another, and him they killed. And many others beating some and killing some. And John was killed. They beheaded him. Not a very good record for man. 6, having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. It's important that you know last, because that was last. When they crucified him, that was the end of it for them. Unless they would convert through that last one, which was the Son of God. Verse 7. And those husbands said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come and let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours." How silly some people can be to think they can rob God. For that is an impossibility, and certainly is an unworkable solution. Satan thinks he can pull it off. Okay? His children think they can pull it off. And again, I will say, many people will say, "Well, why does God put up with it? Well, why would Satan be so fool? Well, he's got most of the world eaten right out of his hand. Why shouldn't he try it?" Satan, that is to say. When most of the world eats right out of his hand, believes everything he puts out, naturally, he thinks he's got a lot of power. He only has power that mankind allows him to have. If they only believed and had the faith, they could put a stop to it just like that. No problem for one of God's elect or a follower of God, a believer. Verse 8, and they took him and killed him. They crucified him and cast him out of the vineyard. Verse 9, what shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandman and will give the vineyard unto others. And that's exactly how it's going to be. God's elect are going to take it over. Verse 10, and have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. I read that to you. It's the Passover Psalms 118, verse 22, okay? Has become the head of the corner. It's the old stone that's going to crush you if it falls on you. Verse 11, to complete the parable. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And the Lord's doing is marvelous in anyone's eyes, unless you're a bad fig. The bad figs heard it. They knew who he was talking about, and they were much grieved. They will look all the more to kill him, to crucify him, therefore fulfilling the parable for those that have eyes to see and ears to hear, to know that through this came salvation and the final victory settled for one and all times. How our Father loves his children, that he himself would come as Emmanuel and suffer such as this, to have them, therefore, whereby he could do away with those that would not attend, have faith and to believe. Faith and belief is such a precious thing. Do you understand that it sets you apart from the rest of the world? To love him, and to follow him, and to be blessed by him. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible is an invaluable tool to the serious Bible student. The Strong's Concordance lists every word used in the Bible and every passage where the word utilized may be found in the Scriptures. With the assistance of a reference numbering system, the English reader may easily translate any word back to the original Hebrew, Chaldee, or Greek in which God's word was written. The Companion Bible is a unique study Bible. In addition to the text of the King James Version Bible, an extra-wide margin contains a wealth of information not found in other Bibles. A system of structures or outlines employed by the Companion Bible will allow the readers to rightly divide the Bible. The use of these structures help the reader follow the subject matter, and therefore they are critical to an understanding of God's Word. The 198 appendixes found in the Bible cover a wide variety of topics and information which will enlighten your studies. The Companion Bible and Strongest Concordance are a must for the serious Bible student.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, and all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, share it. Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. We do not judge people. Why? God judges. Doesn't need our help in that. You should discern spiritually who you're going to listen to and call out traditions of men and stick to the true word of God. That's what's important in your life if you wish to be blessed. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Now, got a prayer request? You don't need that number, and you don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. He's a heart knower. You can just talk to him all you want to without anyone even knowing you're talking to him. But he knows, and he should. He's your father. So have faith in him and let him know that you love him. That's what he wants most from you, is your love. Because he prepared all these things for us. He prepared this vineyard for us. He put a wall around it in his name. He is our wall. He does protect us when you use common sense and depend on him and have faith. And let him know you love him and appreciate that. It'll bring blessings to you. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, we got Douglas and Pat, and they are from somewhere. Okay, let me see here. I used to be in the U.S. Navy in 1979-83. I was stationed on a Gator tractor, the USS, LSD 40 dock landing ship. Familiar with that vessel, 300 sailors and 300 U.S. Marines. Some of the best friends are Marines. Well, Semper Fi and salute. I go along with that, being one myself. My question is it okay with God if I were cremated by with my personal Bible at the same time together? That would be fine, no problem. And God bless you, that would be fine, nothing biblically wrong with that. Johnny from Colorado, where in the Bible does it say the Antichrist comes first? All through the Bible, okay, all through it. God even winds it up and caps it with Revelation, which He gives you seven events that transpire and make sure that you know in the sixth event is when, which is Satan's number, is when he returns, when he appears. That's the sixth seal, six trump, six vial, 666. And you know, a child can understand that. And one of your main places, he is the son of perdition. What that means in the Greek tongue is he's the son that's already been sentenced by name to perish. That's what perdition means, perishing. There's only one, so there's no guessing at it. It's Satan, the son of perdition. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul writes there, don't you ever let any man deceive you that the true Christ will not return until after the false Christ stands in Jerusalem claiming to be God. So I don't know how it could be made any clearer. Ruth from Colorado, my house is on the market for sale. Is it possible for evil spirits to enter my house since I have a lot of people going through it? All you have to do is anoint the doorpost with the oil of our people. In Christ's name, forbid anything evil to enter into your home, piggyback on any person looking at it. And God answers prayer. I think I've got two, maybe not. God will not allow anything evil to enter into your home that way. Lee from Tennessee. By allowing free will in both biblical times and now, does that allow people to become demon-possessed, or are demons just naturally in certain people? No, they keep looking for a home. It's according to whether the person allows it or not. An evil spirit, which is what they truly are, can enter a person if they are ignorant of the situation, the power, and the authority that God gives us. to control such things, or if someone decides to mess with the cult of Satan's little group, you could invite an evil spirit in that way. And many times, unfortunately, you know, the old bottle, there are spirits in a bottle. And sometimes if you don't handle it right, evil spirits can be in the bottle. So not always, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but sometimes those spirits can affect the spirit of man and weaken him, whereby he might let an evil spirit in. But Jesus gave us power and authority over all of our enemies, including every evil spirit, simply by casting them out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 10, verses 18 and 19 and following. Joe from Kentucky. When Satan returns, will he be in his spiritual body? He only has one body. He is a cherubim. He was never born of woman, and he never shall be. But he will be cast out from heaven in his physical body, not just his evil spirit, but de facto in person. And he always has wanted to take the mercy seat, and that's the role he will play, de facto. But he is a cherubim and will be in his cherubim body. Emma from Louisiana. Let me clarify. Some might say, well, what does that mean? Well, we're made in the image of God and the angels, cherubims. So it looks just, everybody just, that will look just like ours, only it won't be flesh, it'll be of the angelic being. Emma from Louisiana. What does it mean when it says that they build high places in their cities? High places usually always the pavement or a place of worship, okay? That's what is indicated, figure of speech. Charlene from Tennessee, what is the best way to honor God? To love him. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, I don't want your burnt offerings, I want your grace, I want your mercy, which means I want your love. God loves his children, that's why he created. Read the last verse of Revelation chapter 4. God created all things for his pleasure. If you're not pleasuring him, you're probably in a heap of hurt. If you're not pleasuring him, you're sure not going to get any blessings from him. I'll say that again. If a person that doesn't pleasure the living God receives no blessings from him. So why, that's the purpose of man, is to be a pleasure to God. And certainly loving him is what he truly wants, okay? Roseanne from South Carolina. Pastor Murray, you said Ami and Lo Ami. I want you to tell me where this, that is, not my people and my people. I thought you said it was in Isaiah, but I can't find it. Thank you, and God bless you and your sons and staff. Well, thank you, I appreciate that. The writing you're talking about happens to be in the great book of Hosea. Hosea means salvation. It is God's way of salvation, where he told Hosea to go marry a harlot because Israel had gone away from him and was playing the harlot. And this is, I'm speaking spiritually and symbolically. And it is through the names of the children from that union that you understand the what will befall the people. But then he always uses the Hebrew term Lo Ami. Ami is people, and Lo means not. He said, as long as you behave like that, you are not my people, which is to say Lo Ami. Or at the same time, he would say, you are Lo Ruhama. Lo Ruhama means not loved or pitied, not pitied. But then in the final chapter, he breaks it back and he says, you are Ami, you are my people. And Ruhama, not Lo Ruhama, meaning you are loved. And you are pitied. Pitied in the English doesn't quite bridge it, because he doesn't pity us. He loves us and has compassion for us, would even be a better translation, but literally that's what the word means, pity. Carmen from Michigan, is it okay to be cremated when I die? Absolutely. There's nothing written that prevents cremation. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse about 3 or 4 documents that, but also Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. Instantly when you die, these bodies go back to dust. Doesn't matter how it gets there. You have a better body, which is your spiritual body. Okay, we got L.A. from South Carolina. I watch you every morning and I've learned so much. Well, thank you. Appreciate that. I have a question. What is Psalms 81 referring to? It is God's love for Israel, and how that when he brings them back, they're going to get their gourd thumped. Okay? Correction. And what is the difference between God's law and the Ten Commandments? There is no difference. The Ten Commandments are God's law, okay, in large part. Sharon from Illinois, please explain the sheet with the animals coming down from heaven. Are there two spiritual meanings, and is it okay for humans to eat whatever they want? Absolutely not. Flesh bodies are still the way God created them, and if you eat improperly, you will be sick. Okay. You're quoting from Acts chapter 10 and 11, where Peter had this sheet with unclean scavengers on it, and God said, "Eat them." And I'm not going to. It's never passed my lips, unclean food. And then God pulled them away. He didn't eat them. Don't ever let anyone tell you he ate anything on that sheet. He did not. Because that wasn't even the point God was making. If you just read it carefully, what he was saying was that Cornelius was approaching the gate. That's a Gentile, not an Israelite. And the Gentile was coming up to ask that his family be saved. And God was teaching Peter to say, I don't care whether they're Gentiles or not. If they love me, you will accept them into the ministry. Don't you ever call any man that loves me common. That means unclean, like you would food. The food was only an example. As a matter of fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, it tells you don't ever let anyone judge you in food or in marriage or food, because that God created to be received. Well, what did he create to be received? Leviticus 11 will let you know, and then it will continue on and say all animals are good. Why? Scavengers are good for the purpose God created them for, or he would not have created them. It's to keep the earth clean. Tammy from Connecticut, can we do healing long distance? I live in Canada and want to anoint my brother in Minnesota. And I see that is Ontario instead of Cincinnati, I'm sorry. Of course, it's called by a proxy, and you can do that, or you could even do it over the phone and have him to touch his head with olive oil and do it over the telephone, okay? That'd be fine. Or you can have someone stand in for him in proxy in Canada, Ontario. Andrew from Texas. I was wondering if the sin described in the second epistle of John, verse 11, is forgivable or not. I have asked this question in the past, but haven't received an answer. It is absolutely forgivable. It is simply to wish a church or donate to a church that teaches rapture doctrine or some other doctrine other than the actual word Christ taught. Don't even as much as wish them Godspeed, or you become a partaker of their deeds. But all you have to do is repent of it, and you're clear. It's forgivable. Linda from Arkansas. was Nicodemus from the family of fallen angels? No, absolutely not. Nicodemus was a very good man. He went with Jesus's uncle to claim his body, even Joseph of Arimathea. Nicodemus was a very good person. Matthew from Texas: when Christ was crucified on the cross, it said to die is to be present with the Lord. Why do people start coming out of the graves when he was crucified? It appeared that they were coming out of the graves to document to non-believers that Christ had just defeated death. This is the only way some people could believe. It was a one-time happening. It was forecast, that it would happen, prophesied by Christ himself, in the fifth chapter of St. John. Marty from Michigan: after Jesus was resurrected, why couldn't Mary touch him, yet Thomas was allowed to touch him later? You know, translating languages is a difficult thing sometimes, and tenses, and what Jesus, he did not say, actually, as we would say in English, Mary, don't touch me. What he said was, is, Mary, don't hold me up. I haven't been to the Father yet. I will meet you at such and such, okay, or be at a certain place. He did not tell her, do not touch me. He said, don't hold me up. In other words, he was anxious to get about his business that he had to do, not the word, as we would say, touch. Donald from Texas: who or what race is the Kenite? Do you have any information on that? Of course I do. I have a tape titled Kenites. I think that's the title of it. Their name in the Hebrew, take your Strong's Concordance and look up the word Kenite, and it will tell you that they are the sons of Cain, and the firstborn of Adam and Eve, which was of Eve, I should say, because Adam had nothing to do with it. And certainly that's who they are. If you want to know who Jesus says they are, you can read St. John chapter 8, verse 44. He says they're of their father, the devil, and the deeds of their father they will do. Okay, Mary from Colorado: will there be any cost to me on the free CD if it is sent to me? That's kind of like the question, who's buried in Grant's tomb? Naturally, it's Grant, okay? We don't rip people off, or we don't try to take advantage of people, and we would never intentionally mislead someone. Free means exactly that. It is free. But that's the only free tape you'll ever receive from us, is that original one. Because everybody must carry their own weight, but we do want people to have that first one, the Mark of the Beast, to feel out and discern whether you even want to study with this ministry or not. Because if somebody does not wish to study with this ministry, we sure don't want them around. Okay? We only want people that want to study God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Otherwise, if it's just somebody dead wood, it takes up space that we don't need. I don't mean that to sound offensive. It is very gracious in that we don't want people to waste their time or ours. So that's why we send one free tape, so that you know whether you would like this ministry or not, because it gives you the foundation of the false messiah to make sure that you're not deceived. Marie from Georgia: in Numbers chapter 12, verse 1, when Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Egyptian woman that he had married, was it her religion rather than her race they were speaking of? I think you misunderstand the scripture. She was only an Ethiopian because of geographical location, not her race. She was the daughter of a Midian priest, and to be a Midian priest, you had to be of Midian. And Genesis chapter 25, you will find that Midian was a child of Abraham's by his second wife, Keturah, after Sarah died. And so she was of the Abrahamic line, that is to say, Moses' wife. She only lived in Ethiopia, was not an Ethiopian. That's real easy to document, and you should do it. Or if you have trouble with it, I have a work titled, Who Did Moses Marry? And it'll be a great help to you. Stanford, Vermont. Ephraim and Dan are excluded from the first resurrection but reinstated in the millennium. Is this correct? Does this mean that someone who is born of one of these tribes cannot be of it? Not at all. Okay. It simply means they weren't mentioned there. Nationality is a good thing. Israel has a purpose, Judah has a purpose, and many other people have purposes. But that has nothing to do with the individual choice of whomsoever will, regardless of what tribe, what race, or whatever, as far as salvation is concerned. I repeat, salvation. Now, as far as the prophecies of what the elect of Israel and of Judah and of other people shall do, it's very much in effect. But has nothing to do with personal salvation or the use of God in an individual sense. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, but most of all, and what's most important, God loves you for it. It's the letter that He sent to you to explain to you His emotions, His wishes, and His command. It's a beautiful thing. And that's why He loves you. And when it makes His day, and when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God, He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me and you listen good. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.
Ezra and Nehemiah. These two books are necessary to understand the returning to the Father in that sense of the example set forth in the end times of the rebuilding of God's most favorite place on earth. Also, within these two books, you find the hidden secret, hidden from most people's eyes, that the study in the Hebrew and the Chaldee that is given in these particular books will teach you how that the priesthood itself became polluted during this period of time. This is to say about 400 years before Christ walked the earth to the time that He did walk, instructing you very wisely, setting the example of how it is that we gather back to Christ Himself. Ezra and Nehemiah, fantastic. You'll enjoy them.
Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
All right, good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. We're going to get back into our Father's Word, ears to hear. Now, we learned in the last lecture what it was that was hidden from the foundation of the world that was part of the mystery that you were to understand, whereby you could know you had ears to hear. Christ explained it over and over. He used this terminology, ears to hear, and it usually, in most